This morning, our scripture passage is once again from Acts chapter 5. This time, we're picking up, overlapping a few of the verses that I read last week. We're going to start at verse 38, just to pick up what leads into today's text. The text really is focusing on verses 41 and 42, but I'm going to start reading at verse 38. These are the words that Gamaliel, the Pharisee, started speaking, or the end of his speech to the Sanhedrin, where he brought his argument with them to a conclusion. Acts 5, starting at 38. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Congregation of Christ, when you read the book of Acts, two things become clear about the spread of the gospel and the triumph of Christianity. First is that the message of the gospel was powerfully preached by the apostles. The second is that the gospel message was imparted to others in the way that ordinary Christians lived their lives. Preaching the gospel in power of the Holy Spirit is essential if people are going to be reached for Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And in that same chapter, Romans 10, he also wrote, how then can they call upon the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? In every age where there has been revival, when God has been pleased to draw large numbers of men and women into his kingdom, those periods of time have always been characterized by powerful gospel preaching. And what was true of the book of Acts in the days of the apostles continues to be true to this day. If the gospel is truly advancing and reaching more and more people, you'll find that it's being preached in purity and in power. And when the gospel is not advancing, and you wonder why it isn't, one of the first places to check is the preaching. But preaching isn't the only thing that advances the gospel. The way in which ordinary believers live out the gospel message in the world has a tremendous impact. We haven't come to the passage yet, but when you get to chapter 8, you'll see that ordinary Christians were scattered abroad because of persecution. And it says they went everywhere, preaching and talking about and spreading the word. Christianity spread when individual men and women who were believers, whether they were at work or at home, spoke to their colleagues and to their neighbors about Jesus Christ and His gospel. And to do so was a natural part of their lives. They spread the word to those they knew. And those who received the word from them in turn spread it to others. Now, I've said it often, and hopefully you're not tired of hearing it once again, but that the way that the gospel is received varies dramatically depending upon whether or not God is working in that person's heart. The gospel comes as the sweet aroma of Christ to those who are being saved, and it comes as the stench of death to those who are perishing. And while some embrace the message and rejoice as Jesus is their Savior and are added to the company of believers, to the church, others are filled with rage against the gospel and against those who proclaim it. Well, this is what we've seen so far in Acts chapter 5. People were being added to the church daily. But the opposition from those who rejected the gospel was also growing daily. The leaders of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, had arrested the apostles, and they placed them in the public jail. But an angel of God set the apostles free and commanded them to go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people this full message of this new life. And that's what the apostles did. When the Sanhedrin heard that they were at it again, they summoned them to appear before them. And they reminded the apostles that they had warned them to no longer preach or teach in this name. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man." And they went on to declare the gospel to them. Jesus is the one whom God has raised up. But you rejected him. You put him to death. Nevertheless, God has exalted him to his right hand. He is the one who gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When the Jewish council heard those words, their hearts were filled with rage and they wanted to kill the apostles. But Gamaliel, a member of their own number, stood up and reasoned with them. He persuaded them not to do anything against them, but to let time tell whether or not the Christian movement might be of God. Not that Gamaliel believed that it was. In fact, we looked at this last week, the way that he described what the apostles were doing, and he put them in the same category as the insurrectionists from the past. Gives you a pretty idea that Gamaliel rejected the gospel. Nevertheless, his reasoning prevailed, and the Sanhedrin let the apostles go. Well, that's where we're picking up this morning, verses 41 and 42. And there we read, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple and from house to house, they never stopped teaching or proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Those are really remarkable verses. They bring out the essential difference between the Christian and the unbeliever. It's a difference in essence. Deep inside each is a completely different set of motives and purposes. What was it that drove the members of the Sanhedrin on in their opposition to the apostles? It was a deep-seated spirit of unbelief and an attitude of jealousy towards the apostles because so many people were now becoming followers of Jesus. And so we read, "And when the Sanhedrin heard the apostles' response, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Gamaliel, with all his worldly wisdom, wasn't quite as bad as the rest of them, but he's in the same boat. It's important to see that there's a fundamental difference between belief and unbelief, between the believer and the unbeliever. So often today, people tend to think that the difference is non-essential, that we're basically the same. The only difference is, according to many, that the Christians have something added on in the terms of certain special beliefs. But other than that, people think, Christians and other people, we're basically the same. But the teaching of Scripture is that the Christian is as different from an unbeliever, as different as the apostles were from the Sanhedrin and from Gamaliel. To be a Christian, you have to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. And there's no greater contrast than being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." Something new comes into existence when a person becomes a Christian. It's comparable to God creating the universe. God created the universe out of nothing. He spoke and it came into being. And so Paul also wrote, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Once our hearts knew only darkness, but God has made his light to shine there. If someone doesn't believe in Jesus, he's still in darkness. And when anyone becomes a believer, it's because God has caused his light to shine in his heart. And that changes everything. And you can see it quite clearly in Acts chapter 5. People don't act in such opposite ways unless they have different natures in them. Look what we find here. We read of the apostles that they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Here were men who considered being named as Christ followers to be a thing of such high esteem that if they suffered disgrace for it, it was an honor of highest rank. And the Peter that we see in these verses was certainly different from the Peter who had denied his master in the high priest's courtyard. It's interesting to notice what the apostles are not said to have rejoiced over. Most of us, I think, would rejoice in the fact that, well, our lives had been spared and we'd been delivered from a very dangerous situation of persecution. And no doubt the apostles were very thankful for that. But that was not the foremost thing on their hearts and for which they gave thanks and rejoiced. Luke writes that upon their release, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. There's no record here of the apostles ever even praying for release. Release from persecution in their minds was not as great a thing as the privilege of suffering for the name. Was something psychologically wrong with them? Have they developed what people today would call a martyr's complex? A martyr's complex is the psychological need to suffer. It's an aberration. It's a sign of an imbalanced mental state. Is that what was going on? Not at all. What we see in the rejoicing of the apostles over the honor of suffering disgrace for the name is that one thing had come to be their chief aim and goal. And that was to give honor to the name. Honor to the name of Jesus who loved them and who had bought them with his blood. Honor to the Father who had exalted his Son to his right hand. Honor to the Holy Spirit who was at work in them, enabling them to testify to the gospel of Christ. When you've been transformed and have been born again by the Spirit of God through the grace of Christ, your motives and goals change. Love to Christ, promoting his honor, declaring his glory, rejoicing in his name and magnifying it becomes your chief end and the desire of your heart. And it becomes even stronger than the natural sense of self-preservation. Like the Apostle Paul, it enables you to say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 40 says that the apostles were flogged before they were released. They were beaten and whipped. And once again, they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. Unregenerate men think that if they kill you or torture you, that they've done to you the absolute worst. That's because, for most unregenerate men, life in these mortal bodies of ours is all they can conceive of. But the Christian remembers the words that Jesus spoke. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." The purpose of life is to know the true God and to come into a living relationship with him. And that happens when a sinner is born again. And to the Christian, that relationship is more precious than anything else. All the goods and pleasures of this world have nothing to compare with it. And so Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Sorry, I'm using the King James. "That I might win Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." The early church grew, not only because the apostles fearlessly preached the word in truth and in power, it grew because ordinary Christians had come to believe that nothing, not their possessions, not their honor, not their worldly security, not even their own lives, were more important than the honor of the name. The author of the book of Hebrews writing to encourage those who were facing persecution in that day, reminded them of those who had gone before and suffered persecution and how they endured. Some, he wrote, were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes of the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. That is, not in this world. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. When the apostles preached, it was said of them, "These are they who have turned the world upside down." But the way that Christian believers lived in the world, in the midst of a culture that hated them, counting it their highest honor and privilege to suffer disgrace for the name, that also preached a message. And it was a message that few could ignore. Contrast for a moment those believers who rejoice to suffer for the name with the church in our time. If we in our day are going to bear testimony for Christ, as did the church in the book of Acts, then we need to stop trying to make the world like us. You know, that's been the dominant strategy of churches in our part of the world for years. Find out what the world doesn't like about the church and change it. Friends, unbelieving men and women will never love the church. Not until they're born again. Not as long as they remain unbelievers. If you think you can change the music you sing, or the time of the service, or the atmosphere of the worship, or preach only a positive message, and if you think that unbelievers will see just how wonderful you are because you're so tolerant of them, then you don't understand how much the sinful heart of man is at enmity with God. You must be willing to suffer disgrace for the name if you're truly serious about showing our generation the light of Christ. What did the apostles do when they were released? Did they say to themselves, "Well, I think we've made the point to them. We've shown them that we're not afraid to suffer for the name of Christ. We declared the message to them. Let's just lay low for a while and see what happens." Is that what they said or did? Look at verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Testifying to Jesus never stops. Not until the Lord takes us from this life into that which is to come. I had an old friend who's now with the Lord when I was in California, and he said, "You know what? You never take a vacation from God." It's true. And if you're a brand new Christian, you need to be reading the Bible and studying the scriptures with other believers in order to understand them more and more, so that you'll be able to share the gospel with others. And if you've been a believer for some time, and you have a good grasp of the gospel, you also need to be growing in it and to sharpen your skills in sharing it. It's like learning to use a sword. I always thought it'd be interesting to take fencing lessons. I don't know if any of you ever have. Sounds like it'd be kind of fun. But it takes instruction in order to be able to learn how to wield a sword, how to parry, how to press the attack. But once you've learned how to use a sword, if you never pick it up again, your skills will diminish. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And believers, both old and new, must be constantly in a state of training and preparedness. We must be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that's in us. And we must learn to do it with grace. Even when those who hear us mock the name by which we've been called. Remember, faith comes from hearing the message. Whether in the temple courts or from house to house, we must never stop proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We must stand for Jesus and continue to stand. There's an old saying that I learned when I was a teenager. I'll never forget it. I'll repeat it. Hopefully you'll never forget it. Maybe some of you heard it too. If you don't stand for Jesus, you'll fall for anything. But if you do stand for Him, relying on Him for your strength and your power, He will bless your testimony. One of the hymns we sing at this time of year says, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame. My glory, all the cross. We can be ashamed of ourselves and how we fail to testify to the gospel, but let us never be ashamed of the name of Christ. And let us glory in the fact that we're privileged to be mocked and made fun of and even to suffer for the name of Jesus. May we, living in the midst of a world that hates the gospel and persecutes Christians for it, may we be found worthy of the name. And if we're called to suffer reproach or disgrace on account of that name, may it be to us a cause to rejoice and to give thanks to God that He has found us worthy. And may His name and His glory be our highest goal and our heart's desire. Let's pray. What a privilege, Father, when Your people are allowed to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. Lord, when we bear that name, Christian, we bear our Savior's name. Father, help us not to be ashamed or afraid in any way of testifying to Christ, of suffering for his name. In fact, let us, as Jesus said, rejoice and be glad that day, knowing that our names are written in heaven. Thank you for the example of the early church that we have, Lord, that they were not ashamed. Thank you for the words of Paul when he wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For Lord, we know that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. May we live boldly for you and testify to your grace all our days. Through Christ we pray. Amen.